Glad to see you all here tonight. We're going to get started with a lesson. Let's start with a word of prayer, if we would. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how precious it is, and the directions you give us in it. Help us in our learning, in our receiving what you have for us and what you tell us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if we can turn to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. Paul has just gone through three chapters, two and a half, of showing those people in Paul's meeting in Corinth that had come out of the synagogue, showing them that it was childish to continue with tongues. He wasn't, and I'll get to that in the notes later, but he wasn't telling them that tongues was forbidden, okay? It wasn't forbidden yet. There was still some function to it, okay? But it was dying out. Not dying, that's a sense of sickness there, but it was being discontinued because there was no more need for it. So to continue would have been fleshly. He was saying it was childish to continue with tongues, but it was adult to grow up and edify one another. So as we look at 1 Corinthians 14:21, we see, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. What people? Well, this people in the scripture is Israel. So, and he specifies there with men of other tongues. It was a man thing. It was the men doing it. They were receiving the new revelations from Paul through the body of Christ prophets, and to the men, and then to the women, and then to the children. So, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak. And speaking is understandable. It's not a symphony, you know, orchestral symphony or something. It's not thunder. It's words. It's speaking. And it's in another language, if it's to, you know, if it's these tongues that, like we're talking about here. And he goes on to say, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, and saith the Lord. You can almost hear the pain in the Lord's voice, or the word of God there. Let me just find this, if I can, briefly here, another place where... Yeah, Matthew 23:37. Now, this is not after Paul's salvation. The body of Christ hadn't started yet here, but the same pain you can hear in the Word of God here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And that's the story of Israel. The Lord giving out mercy and mercy and mercy through the years, through the centuries. And yet, not being responded to with faith. Put it that way. Grace requires faith as a response. And they didn't do it. And again, we'll see in Zechariah 12, verse 10, when they do it. But that'll be after we're already in heaven as believers in the gospel that Paul preached. God's use of Gentile tongues was to speak unto this people Israel. God used prophesying because, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3 that we went through yesterday, the body of Christ prophesying produces edification. And that's the goal that Paul has been heading toward and emphasizing more and more through these verses. So with all that in mind, Paul said that, three things he said. Tongues are for a sign, and we can see that in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues are for a sign. Secondly, the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22 shows that. And the third thing, tongues are for them that believe not. It's for disbelievers, tongues are. At that time, now, it was it was a sign for the Jews that disbelieved. Okay? It was not a sign for the Gentiles that disbelieved. It was not a sign for the Jews that did believe. So that's what it's saying here. It's a sign. It's for the Jews. Jews require a sign. And it's for the Jews that did not believe. Let's look at those verses. We'll just go through them briefly. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And then he goes on to prophesying, or professing God's word, but prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, prophesying at that time still had the meaning of acknowledging the newly revealed, newly inspired word of God that Paul was teaching, that he was preaching, writing, having written by Luke and by, I think the other one was Silas, wasn't it? And then there was Tertullus or somebody that wrote some of his, but they faithfully wrote. That was part of God's preservation of the scriptures, those men that wrote it down for him. Also, we see that when tongues were being given, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but here it is, but to them that believe not. Therefore, tongues were not for use in churches. That's where the believers are. Out in the outside of the churches, where the disbelievers were, that's where the tongues were for. It was Jewish evangelism. At the time, you know, before that time ended, before that period, or we could call it a dispensation of the gospel, before that ended, and those individual Jews that probably had heard about Israel's at-hand kingdom, which is what was being presented to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the kingdom was at hand. All they had to do was believe he was the Messiah, and he would bring it in. Well, they didn't believe. But I lost my train of thought there. Let's go on. So, body of Christ prophecy was to be used in the churches where the believers were, prophecy. And tongues were, at that time, while Jews were still being called, they'd heard the call before Paul was saved. That's not it. They heard the call before the fall of Israel. And then when Paul went and preached to them the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, those individuals still could receive that until the time when he stopped doing that. And you can read that. Israel is cast away and blinded in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. So, Paul went on to tell of a situation that gives insight into the activities in Paul's meetings. What happened in those meetings of the people that came out from the synagogue? And again, there were some believing Jews that finally believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were seeking the kingdom. They realized the kingdom had been rejected, and that it was not at hand anymore, but it was coming sometime way in the future. But that's what they were called to. They were still called to be Jew, believing Jews. And there were others that came out of those meetings, hearing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, risen from the dead. And they got to hear Paul preach that Christ died for their sins, died for Israel's sins too, but that's not the basis of their gospel. That's not the basis of how they're saved. General. Who's the general? Not sure. Anyway, those people met together. They didn't have any place to go. They couldn't stay in the synagogue. Anybody that believed that Jesus was the Messiah was kicked out of the synagogue. John 9:22 shows that pretty clearly. John 9:22, John 12:42, John 16:2. They all show that if anyone believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead, they'd be kicked out of the synagogues. So you had all these people believing Paul's message and not allowed in the synagogue. Paul met with them and preached, and that's what he said there in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me get that up here. Verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He had been there, and he preached it unto them in Paul's meetings. And he's writing back and reminding them of that gospel. So, the illustration shows that in Paul's day, back then, you know, before the end of... We're talking about 1 Corinthians here. That's in a dispensation of the gospel. God was still working. It was working a work among the people that they would not believe. But it's part of Israel's work, or Paul's dispensation of the gospel. Same period of time there. But the desired result would come from the body of Christ prophecy, not from the body of Christ tongues. In other words, prophecy in the groups, professing God's newly revealed word, rather than tongues, trying to change it into some other language or just making sounds that were not understandable. Let's go to, continue on in line here where we are, 1 Corinthians 14:22. If, therefore, the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Verse 24, but, so that's the way the meetings operated. They didn't lock the door. Unbelievers could come in. And I think we read, I don't remember what verse it was, but we read back a few verses, probably 18 or somewhere in there would it be, that they had space reserved. They called it a room of the unlearned or the unbeliever. I don't know if it was a room with walls and a window they could listen in, or if it was, you know, room. Here's some room for you guys. You know, they saved pews for them. Well, they didn't have pews. They had whatever they had for their normal mealtime or whatever, chairs, I guess. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, so that was the first illustration, was if they all speak in tongues, they'll come in and say you're mad. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He convinced, that's the same word there as convicted, isn't it? He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, because they're professing God's word, Paul's epistles. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. So the proper use of the true gifts yields the desired results. As at Peter's Acts 2 Pentecost feast, the sermon that he gave there at the Pentecost feast. it gave the right results because it was the proper use of the gifts of the Spirit at that time. Gifts of the Holy Ghost for Israel. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, talking about Paul's meeting again, everyone, now that's, I don't know what else to call it. The Bible doesn't name it in that sense, but it describes it, and this is one of the places. Especially in this whole chapter, 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of description about it, but other places too. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's a pretty extreme blanket statement. I mean, you know, he's not shy about saying it here. He's been edging into it all along through the chapter, through the 13th and 14th chapters, and here he says it straight out. Let anything you do in the meetings be for edifying others. Be done unto edifying. So here we see that Paul indicates that God has not yet completely shut down tongues. It's mentioned in there, tongues, but rather that he had just restricted them and rather encouraged the edifying of those in the church. Edifying takes precedence to, or it replaces tongues. Tongues and the gifts yield to the edification. That's what we're calling this series too, because that's the impact of the whole three chapters. So here are some of the rules that Paul gave to restrict the body of Christ's tongues for more in order to emphasize more edifying activities. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, do you see a restriction in that? If any man speak in an unknown tongue. Secondly, let it be by two, or at the most by three. Third restriction, and that by course. Fourthly, and let one interpret. So let's go through those four restrictions and explain them. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, several scriptures seem to indicate God's order of revealing new scripture was to reveal it first to the apostle, and then secondly to the body of Christ's prophets, then to the men in the church, then to the women in the church, and then to the younger women and children. And it's not something to argue about or say God is bad, God is wrong. We're talking about God. Whatever God says and does is what's right. That's the definition of righteousness. Our understanding may be askewed, but God's not wrong. So if a woman began speaking in tongues in the meeting, Paul's meeting, she would immediately be suspect, since the newly revealed scripture came to the men before it came to the women. So that's why the men, that's why it says men. And that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So let's go to the second rule here. Let it be by two, or at the most by three. And that's pretty self-explanatory. It limits. They can't have 17 people all jabbering at once. With nobody receiving, nobody understanding. You know, it's God speaking to the Jews, unbelieving Jews. There must be, it can't be a crowd of people all tongue-talking at once. And not even a crowd of people waiting in line to talk, to tongue-talk. Let it be two, or at the most three. Third rule. And that by course. even with only three people to tongue talk, they have to wait their turn. It's your turn. Okay, then we go through the course of things in an orderly way. And we get to that later on, too. That's part of an understanding about it, I guess you could say. But the fourth rule, let one interpret. Let one interpret. All tongue talking must be interpreted for understandability. And he goes on in verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Well, that's not happening today. It should be, because these rules, it's been said, if you take the women out of the tongue talking in the churches today, it would fall flat. There's that's the norm, the most, apparently it's the most usual thing. I only heard one person try to do it in my life, and that was a woman, but I didn't go back to that church either. That was when I was searching. And I have found, you can't find a perfect church. We're not to look for a church. We're to look for fulfilling the Word of God, for studying it and applying it in our lives and helping others see it. The Word of God is the the standard, the criteria. It's not a church that we join. It helps us to fellowship with each other and to study together, but you're going to be very disappointed and waste time looking for the perfect, looking for a godly church or the right church. Just get into the Word and start applying it in your life and helping others see what the Bible says. Talking about the King James Bible here, without errors. Okay, let's read the next five verses, looking for God's guidelines to cause the body of Christ prophecies to achieve their purpose of edification. How can prophecy help in edifying others, in other words? Now, before we get into that, let me just read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. Paul gives us a marvelous definition of what happens when you prophesy. He that prophesieth, not talking about foretelling the future or anything, this is professing, prophesy, profess God's word. And those body of Christ prophets back in Paul's day, before the word was on a page, they were acknowledging that what Paul said were the commands of God. So, but he says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to three things here. Speaketh unto men to edification. That's the most important one mentioned first. It's what Paul is talking about in these chapters. Edification and exhortation and comfort. So that's what prophesying is. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians 14:29, next verse in line here. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. Other who? It's not talking about the whole group here, and we'll see that in a minute. It's talking about the other prophets, the other ones that have received understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, 1 Corinthians 13:2. But he goes on, he says, verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, that's another one of those prophets, the body of Christ prophets, let the first hold his peace. So there's another indicator that the spiritual gifts were for the obtaining and documenting of the newly revealed Word of God. And by the way, the word revealed, it means revealed, not imagined, not thought up, not contrived. We're talking about the actual Word of God. God himself stepping back into the universe that he created to bring us to him by his Son, dying for our sins on the cross. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that was the function of the body of Christ prophets at that time, at the time of the giving of Paul's epistles in the Bible. Well, let's go on to verse 31. Another good verse here. What's the word? Enlightening verse. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Well, if you've read that verse and you tried it and you can't prophesy a new scripture or anything, don't be disappointed. That's not what it's saying. It doesn't say, for you can all prophesy one by one. It says, you may all. It's talking about those that can prophesying one by one, orderly, and as it said for tongues, in a course. Orderly. You may all. All you prophets that can prophesy, you may prophesy one by one, that all may learn, there's the edifying, and all may be comforted. And that was part of the definition of prophesying. So he's re-emphasizing what he said before, actually, there, and giving the okay for it. Now, like we said, he hasn't shut down tongues yet. But as you go on to later books, you don't find tongues being, later after the end of Acts, in Paul's prison epistles, there's no tongues mentioned. That it did stop, in other words. It did cease, as it said, as Paul said it would. And in, excuse me, like we said, though, the wording there, you may all prophesy one by one, means all the body of Christ prophets may prophesy. And again, Paul reminded them that the purpose of prophecy was edification, that you all may learn. Verse 32. We're getting down to the end of it here. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's a crucial verse. It's not going to be people slain, falling down, knocking people in the head. The first, in this verse here, this 1 Corinthians 14:32, Paul wrote to remind the believers in his meetings that the meetings will be controlled. They'll be orderly, run in a controlled manner. Well, all these rules he's given, that he doesn't have to stand there and control people. There are rules that were written in the Word of God, inspired by God, and they're all to work at keeping those. It's not a work for salvation. It's a effort at a orderly meeting so that God's will can be done. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. They're under the control of the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is, as in all churches of the saints. So the God of peace cannot author confusion in any of the churches of the saints. Here again, Paul brings up one of the results of the order of the revelation of the news that was inspired. I don't know how to explain it. What I'm trying to get across is it's new, but it's news. You know, it's both news and new to them. Anyway, let's look at the verses. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silence in the church, churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they, verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Why would it be a shame for the women to speak out or to prophesy to preach in those meetings. Remember the order of revelation of the scriptures? Paul got it first, and the body of Christ prophets acknowledged it. And then it was preached in the meetings to the men. The women, I don't know what they were doing, or if they were kept out, or if they weren't, if it was an act of God that they didn't understand until their husbands explained it. But this is what it says. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under... I'm losing my place here. To be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And that's what I believe, that he's talking about this order of revelation. He's not saying that in the body of Christ churches ever, forever, from then until now, that women shouldn't speak in the church or even preach in the church. I don't think he's saying that. He's saying that they don't have the latest information. The men do. The men have to give it to the women, and the women receive it rather than preach it. So the women, as we said, they have... let me just see here if I included it in my notes. I didn't. Bummer. Let's go there anyway. Now I lost my place. Paul gives some vital details about the prophets functioning in the giving of the newly inspired scriptures. What? Came the word of God out from you? Are you issuing the word? Are you the author of the word of God? He's talking to these prophets. Or came it only to you? Came it unto you only? You think you're the only one that gets the word of God revealed to him? Your word of God has to match those other body of Christ prophets' word of God that they've received. So, in other words, don't be puffed up, you body of Christ prophets. You're working together, and God has given you the ability to understand all mysteries and to acknowledge that what Paul spoke was the words of God, the commands of God. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it only to you, unto you only? So, it's the word of God. It's not the word of the prophets. The scripture did not originate with the body of Christ prophets. It was revealed to them by God. And not only that, but it did not come only to one person, like it says in the second part of the verse, but to several people. That group of the body of Christ, within the body of Christ, called the prophets at that time for the delivery of the scriptures to us. And before I get into this anymore, I want us to look some verses up here help us to understand those verses about the women. I don't want to leave it that way, the way that, without further clarity, I hope. And I can't remember for sure where it is. Let me just see if I can find it here. I think it's, 1 Timothy 2, let me see. How far back to go here? Okay, let's go to 2:8, 1 Timothy 2:8, and we'll go through about verse 15. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, These are not rules for salvation, obviously. There is no rules. Just trust Christ that He died for your sins, and He loved you enough to die your death for you. And by believing that, He did it. If you don't believe it, it's still coming to you. We're all born under condemnation. And the way to get out from under it is to trust that Christ died that condemnation for us. God poured out His wrath, His full wrath, on Jesus Christ at the cross. Three times God will pour out His wrath. He did at the flood, when He destroyed mankind from the earth, except for Noah, believing Noah. And then on the cross, He poured out His wrath on every sin that ever is committed by humans. And the last would be in the Revelation, the tribulation and the final, the lake of fire. That's the third time that God's wrath is shown. But let's go on with these verses. In like manner also, well, we got through that verse. Let's go to 10. You can tell He's giving a difference between the men and women. It's not objected to as much as it, when it sounds like one comes before the other one in the other verses. But let's continue on here. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Again, not for salvation, but just for orderliness in the church. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Okay, that's pretty clear. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Learn in silence. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. Well, as we saw, there is an order to the revelation of the Scripture. At that time, at the very time He's talking about there, 1 Timothy was before the last book of the Bible was written, 2 Timothy. So he says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority. Well, what's this authority over a man? That's that order of the revelation of the Scripture. God speaking to the apostle, and then it coming down... coming down through the let me put the scripture. You need the gospel, I think, sir. Let me put this up here for you. Okay. Moreover, I declare unto you the gospel. And he goes on to say in verse 2, it's the gospel that saves. And in verse 3, he tells you what to believe. If you receive it to yourself, what he tells you in verse 3, he says in verse 2, you are saved. And what to believe is that I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, Paul said. That's what he received on the road to Damascus, how that Christ died for our sins. That includes what you just did. He died for, according to the Scriptures. And then verse 4, let me get it up there. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, as belittling as you tried to be, I doubt that you actually believe that Christ rose from the dead. And if you do, why don't you let it be have more of an effect on you and your behavior? You've been in here a few times, and have tried to behave then. I don't know if you've got a problem with medications or something, or if you just were feeling us out and getting ready to blast us. But we're not shocked. We're adults here. I would like to see you get some correction in your life, some forgiveness, put it that way, to correct the sin problem. The sin. Sin is a problem, but the Bible calls it sin. All right, I'm going to get back to where we were, hopefully. We were at 2 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man. So she should come, God, to Paul to that's second. To thirdly would be the body of Christ's prophets. Fourthly would be the men. Fifthly would be to the men, the women. So she should not jump up into the fourth position in that revealing of the scripture and prophesying it, professing it, teaching it. She should stay in the fifth position. Now, there is something below the fifth position. Or I shouldn't say below. I don't think of it as below. I think of it as afterwards. I think of it as a privilege that the women have that the men don't have, that they get to teach the next generation, their children and the younger women. Let's go on in the text here. We'll see what I'm talking about when we get down. What was that, 12? We'll go to 13. Where'd it go? There it is. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And as we mentioned yesterday, Eve was not formed of the dust of the ground like Adam was. Eve was formed out of Adam, the rib of Adam. So, just a second. No, I can ban him now that he left. Just be a second here. Okay, he's gone. Had his chance. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then verse 15. Crucial verse. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Not saved from hell. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety, things that he had mentioned before, but saved from this not being able to preach and have someone to listen to the professing of the Word of God. She shall be saved in childbearing. She'll have children to bring up in the Lord, the next generation. And if you look in one other thing here, regarding women and their privilege that men don't have. Let me see, it's two, I think it's in second chapter. Here. Let's see if this is it. That the aged women be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. And then we've got here, the aged women likewise that they... What happened here? Is this the same? The aged women likewise that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So that's one position that they've got. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. So, the women in the church have special duties to do. And for them to abrogate that and try and jump ahead of the men when the men were given the revelation before. Now, you know, you have to understand what we're talking about. That was during the giving of the scripture. It's not being given anymore. The scripture is fully given. So, you know... It's like saying, I can't think of a good analogy right now, but I should have thought of it before. It's like trying to use Confederate money. You may like it because it came down through your family or something, but it has no value in currency, in trading. So... You know why it's not back? There's no Confederate government to back it, to give it value. So you know, similarly with these rules, you know, they are for during the giving of the scripture. I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority. The authority was during the giving of the scripture. They were in fifth position, not fourth, like the men. So. It's the way the Lord chose to do things, I think. And I don't think it has any application today. You know, I wouldn't say it's a belief. I don't know. When I study this, I don't find a definite thing to believe about whether men women should teach today or not. I don't find a definite thing. I do find definite things in these things of Paul about the giving of the scripture and preaching, professing what the newly revealed scripture was at that time. But I don't see the direct application. But I will say I don't feel comfortable with women teaching, but I don't take it away from them either. There are a lot of people, ladies that come in here, make a lot of great comments that help people when they come in with false teachings. They get corrected by some of the women that have been in here. And so in Vietnam, that's a long ways away. I'm just about done here, so I hope you'll stick around and we'll chat a few minutes afterwards. I just want to get these last four or five verses in here. These details. Where did we leave off here? 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet. See, we don't have that today. There's no prophet. There's no giving of scripture today. The scripture is complete. Colossians 1:25. It's complete. It's filled up. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given. But anyway, at that time, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge. Here's what they were to do. Here's the definition. Well, I don't know if it's a definition as much as a prescription, description. Let him acknowledge that the things I, Paul, write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So there, in the Bible, in plain English, is the job description of the body of Christ prophet. Each of them. Not that there's only one. There were, multiple ones, plurality of them. So he is to acknowledge that the things that Paul wrote were the commandments of the Lord. Not the commandments of what to do, like Mosaic commandments, but commandments of the Lord of what Paul was to write. He wrote it down. And that's what we have today in Paul's 13 epistles. Preach the word. Don't force it on those who don't want it, who want to ignore his word and ignore God. Look at the next verse, verse 38. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And isn't that how he started out? Let me find that verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. I think it's the verse 1 or 2. Yeah, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Verse 38 and 14, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. He's been given all this information, and if people don't take advantage of it, they'll suffer their own consequences. Here is Paul's statement of the summary. It's a kind of a summary. It could be a lot fuller, right? But it summarizes to a large degree what 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 say. This is verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy or profess God's word, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So here, after three chapters about spiritual gifts and growing in the body of Christ, Paul says to covet prophecy. Prophesying God's word, not covet earnestly the best gifts anymore. He did at the beginning, but here he says to covet prophesying, prophecy. So Paul had spent these chapters showing them what had become of the best gifts of edifying by prophecy, and prophesying God's newly inspired scriptures, Romans through Philemon. And here again, We see that Paul indicates that by that time, God had not yet completely shut down tongues, but rather he had just restricted them in order to encourage edifying those in the church. And finally, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Paul's concluding statement there, he reminded them that he just gave them the order for the meetings that he was in, you know, the Paul's meetings where the believers were. Gave them the decently and in order things to do and a way to think of each other in charity, in love. All right, done. Any questions or comments?